When I have to preach, I make sure I come to intercession. Why? Because that's where I hear His voice. Especially combined intercession, like we have not only my only prayer, my own prayers, but that's where I hear God. So I try to always come on the Tuesday morning, but especially when I preach, I make sure I'm there, because then I hear what He tells me to say. So if you have any troubles with hearing God's voice, come to intercession. No, it really works. There's a combined, I don't want to say combined, there's a corporate anointing that when we come together and try and hear from God, then he does speak, because He always wants to speak. So, do that. All right. I want to talk about confidence. I was wondering now, while I was standing at the back there, have I preached about this? I think I actually have. But honestly, I forgot about it, so I'm innocent if I repeat myself, because I really forgot about it. But I just want to talk about confidence this morning, and that's what I felt I should preach about when I was intercession, that a lot of people, so this is just a background, you must think about this, is there's a lot of doubt in our midst. And I'll show you today from Scripture that that's not what God wants at all. He does not want His people to walk in doubt. But for the first part of this sermon, what I would like you to do is, there are a couple of words, and I'll try and my best in explaining these Greek and Hebrew words. There's different words, but all has an aspect, explains an aspect of the confidence that God wants us to have. So you have to put this bigger picture together. As you listen, put that part and then take that part, because it's not only, it doesn't only mean one thing. It's like a combined thing. God is complex. He's like a woman, a wife. Not only, thank God, He's also male in Him. Now everybody's like, but I've made peace with it. My wife is complex. Women are complex. Why is it quiet? You're listening, but that's fine. God created you like that. I've stopped trying to change you. And God's, sometimes things are also complex in God's Word. Haven't you read a Scripture? It's the same Scripture, but you find something different in it every now and then. And that's, so I'm not trying to give you one definition of confidence. There are a couple, and I'm not even saying I know all of it. But for us to get an idea. Okay, Hebrews 3 verse 5 to 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. So there's the first word there, confidence, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. If we read that scripture, verse 6, from the Amplified, it says, but Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over His own Father's house as a son and master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. Okay. So this scripture, I'm not too sure what, I think it is the Greek word or Hebrew is hupostasis. Carol, would you know? Do you know your Hebrew? In the deep end. Anyway, and that means just confidence, in Afrikaans, selfvertrouwen or vertrouwen. And it speaks about our confidence, as that Amplified says there, and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. It's our hope that we have in Christ. Now, I'm going to throw a lot of definitions at you. You must just take all of them and pray through them. But what I also like from this scripture is, from the end, our joyful and exultant confidence. That's now what comes out in the Amplified. And if you remember, all of us came from different backgrounds and so on when we came to Christ. But hopefully with everybody, there was this thing that happened. This joyful and exultant when you became a Christian. Because your circumstances, like in my case, were not so great. Had lots of issues, emotional stuff, baggage. And then Christ comes and He changes your life, and there's that joy. Okay? The joy of our salvation. That thing. But our life, and this is what Scripture here talks about, it's that joyful, and it's important because we're going to end with joyful again, confidence. And many times we start off like that, but we don't end like that. Okay, I'll get to that later. Next scripture there is Hebrews 3 verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So this scripture again says that it's the previous one said it's that how we start that joyful confidence in the beginning when we meet Christ. But this one also says we must hold that confidence. We must walk in that confidence to the end. Then we share in Christ. Are you with me? So just the next slide there, a couple of words that you must start thinking about what this confidence means. It means assurance, confidence, or being confident. What else did I have here in Afrikaans? Yeah, basically the same. But some of the definitions, one word is parisha. It means to be outspoken, to have an, almost to be bold. That confidence one must have. And I'm not going to sit on boldness today because many times people can think a bold Christian is the one that has the boldness to stand on a corner and preach to people. That is bold, yes, but that's, I'm not saying that's wrong, but there is sometimes a connection that only arrogant Christians that hit people with the Bible over the head are bold. That's what a boldness means. Boldness means you have that assurance, that confidence in what you believe. It's a moral conviction that is unwavered in your mind. It can't be. It's anchored like a boat. It's not a boat without an anchor. And okay, let me just go on. But so, for instance, we have to transfer that moral confidence, just as an example, to our wives and our children, for example. Because life, every now and then the pawpaw hits the fan in life. We always experience that. And then there's the shaky ground. And for a man, just as an example, then it's easy for a man, and I mean, the more you grow up and wife and children, it's just more responsibility, but that's fine. It's then, when that stuff happens, my question is, is your house? How's your house? Is it still confident? Is it shaky? Is it what? And if it's shaky, it's my job to go and find that confidence again, that word from God or whatever, so that I can bring it into the home and that I don't have to fake it, but I show my wife and my children it's fine. School fees are as much as varsity fees nowadays. I did that calculation the other day. I wanted to cry. I don't have to just save for in varsity fees. I need to save for sub-R. My dad didn't have to. But anyway, I must go and say, no, listen, I prayed about this. It is terrible. It looks terrible, but it's fine. Can my family just relax? Because I've sorted it out. I don't have the answer yet, but I have confidence that we're going to sort this out. And guess what? Then the whole house follows. Okay, no, Dada said it's fine. Let's go. Are you with me? This is the... Okay, and then that was... I was talking about the one word parisha, meaning boldness, outspoken, assurance. Other one is hupostasis, whatever. It means just to be confident. To have self-assurance. Now let's go to the next scripture. And in this scripture, three different words used, and all of them, the basis of their definition is confidence, assurance. Three words, different words. Basis is all confidence. And it's a scripture that we almost live by. I'm first not going to read from the Amplified. You don't have to go there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Three words in there. The basis of all three of them is confidence. Let me go to the Amplified. Now, faith. Faith is the first one. Faith, if you look at the definition, it means it's your moral conviction or your moral confidence. Doesn't make sense. Just stay with me. It is not only that I'm confident in who I am, it is your morals. You're confident in your morals. You're confident in faith. in God's morals, God's word, God's ways of doing things. You can't. That's faith. It means your moral conviction. We're confident in our moral convictions and what Christ stands for. And I'll just stand there. As another example, our children, I guess us as well, but they have to go into school with a certain moral conviction, otherwise they'll become atheists. Are you with me? They will. So unless I transfer some moral conviction, assurance, confidence into my child, if he goes into school without any of that, he'll become an atheist. Because they preach atheism at him. If he's got no backbone, no nothing, he'll go that way. So it's my responsibility, like my dad did. He did it without being very spiritual, but I walked in there and I did. Are you with me? I could stand it. And we need more of that nowadays, that geloof, that faith, our children, us, because we're constantly, and I say it every sermon, bombarded from all corners in life about ungodly things, trying to tell us, no, this is how marriage should look like, and be, doesn't have to be a man and a woman, and all that stuff. It's constant bombardment, and if we don't have a moral backbone, confidence, anchor, we'll go the same way. It's the first word. Now, faith is the assurance. The second word is, so faith's basis is moral conviction, moral confidence. There's already a definition for confidence. The second word is the assurance. That word, I've made these arrows, I just need to follow them, simply means confidence, the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. Faith, the moral conviction, is the confidence, the evidence, as Scripture here says, the title deed. Do you know what a title deed is? If you sell your house, if you buy a house, as I've learned now, the hard way, you only get excited until you get this paper. Because everything before that is promises based on contracts that also nowadays means nothing unless you have this paper in. That house is now yours, or that house that you sold is now his title deed. Now faith is the assurance, it's the title deed, but now let's go on, of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see. So faith is the assurance of that title deed, but Scripture also says we can't see it. God says, this is your promise. Yes, I know you can't touch it. You can't see the million people that are going to get saved yet that I promise you to, that's your calling. You can't see it yet, but faith is like the title deed that you already have that. So naturally it doesn't make any sense at all, but it gives us the picture that God wants us to walk with that confidence. When He promises something to us, when we walk in His promises, even though we can't show our children or our wives or the church that this is what God promised me, there it is, look, there's the car. We can't show it to Him, but God wants us to walk in that confidence that as if it is there. And this is why I'm talking, preaching today, is there's so much doubt in our relationship with God. And then the third word there is, we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. There's the third word. Faith perceiving as real fact what is revealed to the senses. So this important scripture has three words in faith, assurance, and conviction. And all of them are based on confidence. Either moral confidence, moral conviction. It's proof of what we don't even see. So this faith thing is key to our to who we are as Christians. Hebrews 10 verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. These are not scriptures that you gain members with. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now how many of us, we all shrink. Please, English people, what's the correct tense here? We've all shrunk. Huh? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. If you know that movie, it indicates how old you are. But Scripture says, but the righteous shall live by faith. We just spoke about faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. 10 verse 38, but the just shall live by faith. This is from the Amplified. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. How many times do we react to a promise of God? Our first reaction is fear. 95% for me. The first reaction is fear. Our reaction, there's something wrong with our... There's an assurance and a confidence that God wants us to have, that whenever we hear his promises, it's like, yeah, not fear. We so many times, and that's just, it's just sad. And I'm talking about myself, it's fear. Because we already think, what will it mean? That entails, I'll have to let go of this and let go of that and go there and move here. Shame, my brother, let me tell you a story. Can I tell you? He's now in Russia, poor guy. Who knows my brother? No, I just think, okay, but anyway, he's in Russia and he sends me these photos. Lovely sunshine, look at this. But then it's minus 21 degrees Celsius. That's must be sad. Anyway, now the poor guy, they didn't organize his work permit. Now he needs to go to London. What did I talk about my brother? I don't know. Why did I say that? Fear. Yeah, okay, well, I don't know. Let's go on. Is fear. Okay, let's use him as an example. What's going through his mind now? Because the Russians are going to chuck him out of the country, and you don't want to be chucked out of the country, or they'll keep you. Rather send me home, but don't keep me. I remember I went to Russia for a holiday. Can you believe it? I did weird things. And I'm standing there at the airport in this long queue. Thank goodness I went from London to Russia, flew there, and I had spare pounds, and I could at least buy a Lonely Planet for Moscow, St. Petersburg first. And when I read through this, as I'm flying, I'm realizing, okay, this is a bit of a weird place where I'm going to. So I need to figure out all these things. Now you're standing at the queue before they stamp your passport, and every now and then you see a policeman, he just comes and takes somebody out here. Takes him there into an office then, but he doesn't come back. I'm like, So I'm like, okay, I hope I'm not one of those people. So I'm standing. Anyway, I made it. But fear. Let's go back to fear. God talks to us about his promises, and our reaction is fear. And I'm saying it with so much love that I can muster. There's something wrong with us if we react in fear. Let me use an example. That's why God says have faith like children. When I tell my daughter, and I had a very stupid example this morning, I'm going to try and think of a better one. If I tell my daughter, we are going to Hawaii for holiday, like we did. Or, you know, she doesn't ask, Dad, how, when, where is do you have enough money, Dad, to take us there? Do you have the visa sorted out? Do you know how long it is to fly there? Are we really going there? They don't ask that. They say, yes. Obviously, you thought of all these issues, didn't you? I'm not going to ask you, where's the money? I mean, if you told me that we're going there, I guess you sorted it out. So I'm not, let's go now. Like my daughter, my goodness, I wanted to throw up after so many airplane flights. And she's just like, yeah, airplane. She always said, airplane. When she sees an aeroplane, she just wants to get on it. But children don't react like we react, out of fear, because that. But Daddy, you're good. You're a good dad. I know you. You're not going to make me die of hunger and thirst on my way there. So they say, let's go. But we ask lots of questions before we go. That's why God wants us to become like children. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Exactly what I told you now. You promised, he who said, this is what you're going to do, Theo, this is what you've been created for, he's faithful. There should be no wavering. There's a lot of wavering in us. And in the Western, I mean, we're not even Western, but, you know, Yonggi Cho, who of you know is that guy is? He would not be able to listen to half our sermons, to be honest, because the guy has been vervolged, persecuted and so on. He's seen God's faithfulness in so many ways. He just goes. We struggle with it. And I mean, we're in this world because we have all our assurances of money and salary, income and all that stuff. But God wants us to have all of that. Still, he wants us to have faith, confidence, and to move boldly when he says move. That's terribly difficult for us. And God is okay with that if it's so difficult. He didn't create, he's fine with it. He can deal with it. I just want him to deal with it with us. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with a full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The Amplified says, the word of God came with power, great conviction and absolute certainty. Colossians 4 verse 12. And then here I'll stop a little bit. Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ, sends you greetings. He's always striving for you earnestly in prayers, pleading that you may, as persons of ripe character and clear conviction, stand firm and mature in spiritual growth, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. I believe God is challenging us, that's what I felt, to stand firm. A few examples, I think I've mentioned most of them, is as a husband or as a father to stand firm, to get that confidence from God and to transfer that to your household. That's part of our job, to do it as a husband. If you're a small group leader, or any leader in church, it's part of our job to stand firm, to get that. It is a maturity thing. It is just a maturity thing. But it is, we have this, as leaders, we have the same and more battles to fight than people that just become Christians. But part of our portfolio says that stand firm. Didn't God say to, who was it there? Stand firm, stand firm. Every time you ask him a question, just stand firm, stand firm. And God wants to bless us with that grace to, in those moments when no circumstances really change, but to stand firm. In our small group, to say, everybody's going crazy and there's no growth and falling apart, whatever, but I'm standing firm. If you want some of that confidence, I'll just a leader to that people can follow. It's part of our job. And God wants us all to walk in that confidence. That what he has promised us, we run after with love, with an admiration of who he is and what he's given us, rather than a fear. Amen? So let's read this next one. We also don't win any members with this scripture. But the man who has doubts, but I'm glad to read this scripture because it puts into perspective what doubt is. Doubt is sin. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, and an uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God, because it is not true to his convictions, and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. I'm happy to hear that. Because God does not want me to live in sin. And if I waver, what's God's plan for me? Am I at the right job? Am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right church? All of that's sin to him. It's sin. And it's, I want you to smile when you hear that. It's like, wow, God wants me to stop worrying. Stop doubting. Yes, he wants to. Because it's sin. Can I give you an example out of my life? The biggest thing I struggled for with, I would say the first 5 years of my Christian walk was, no, we're not only talking about that aspect, but my assurance of salvation. For 5 years I had to go to every altar call of salvation and try and repent again so that I can just have assurance that I am a child of God. Was this from God for 5 years? It was from the devil. Why? Because for 5 years I did nothing. For 5 years I worried about one thing and I couldn't do the rest of what he planned me to do. Because I was consumed by doubt. So whichever way the devil wants to, he'll make you doubt, because then you can't run in God's will. Then we're preoccupied with fear and issues. And all of that is sin. Because sin means we miss the mark, the bullseye. God has called me to these 5 million good works and I only achieve 5. That's sin. Because I'm doubting and wondering and all that stuff. God doesn't want people to live like that. Now we're going to get to the good stuff. Because God also does not motivate. If you're now motivated by fear of what I'm saying, telling to you again, you're sinning. Because God doesn't motivate by fear. Acts 8 verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you have a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah and accept him as the author, the beginner, the start of your salvation, then you may. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the next scripture there, what is it? I just want to see. Yeah. So Acts 8:37 speaks of, when we come to Christ, when you accept him, you are full of joyful trust. Hebrews 3 verse 6, we were there in the beginning. It says, and it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end of our joyful, exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. So, Acts 8 verse 37 says, you start like that when you meet Christ. Joyful, thank you Lord. But 3 verse 6 says, Hebrews, that you should hold fast to that joyful confidence till the end. And this is what happens to us. We lose some of that joy from start to end. And Jesus says, I want you to continue in that confidence. When you just got saved, you thought you could fly. You must feel like that 20 years afterwards. That is my promise for you. That is what I hope. That is. But fear creeps in and then we lose all of this. Let me just find my bearings here. Oh, I skipped this one, Afrikaans. Philippians 2 verse 13. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in your energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. It is God's. We can ask God that he gives us the power and the desire to do his will. God is, and this is where I'll use an example. I don't know about you, but I would not be happy if I take my daughter and I think she's a 100-meter athlete and I train her and I push her to do this 100 meters and train, but I can see that she doesn't like it. She doesn't want to do that. She's just doing it because I'm forcing her. Does the dad enjoy that? Some weird dads do. But our dad, God, does not. So, God is never happy if we do what he's called us to do, and it's not like that scripture says, out of the joyful trust and confidence in him. He's not happy. He's happy that when we get our lives in line, that we run with joy. That's who he is. That's the type of dad he is. He's a dad. He's a good one. Now the challenge is just for us to get there to that place where we find that joy again so that we run with God. And you know what? As an extra example is our God, and this is where we, you know, if I only say that find the joy, run with the joy, I'm giving you half the picture. The other side of the picture is we miss, and this is where it starts, we lose that joy of what God gave us. Because when we became saved, we were like terrible people going straight to hell, emotionally distraught, everything. Then Jesus comes, He changes us, He gives us this new life, life in abundance and everlasting life. We don't have a fear of hell anymore. And we live with that, with like, thank you. Yes, I'll do anything. I'll die for you. And we lose that also along the way. Because we lose how precious is the blood of Christ. And that's why they say it's so difficult for people, wealthy nations, to become Christians. Because why do we need Jesus? Because I have a house, I have food, I'm not hungry, I don't need more money, I'm quite happy, I've got a wife and kids, everything. I don't need Him. But Jesus gave us everlasting life, the precious blood of Christ. We lose that. So there's two sides of it. And even if we know that, God is still not happy if it's not done out of joy. So there's two parts. The one is, we must get the next slide. We must get our thankfulness back, if I can call it like that. And when we go back to this place where we understand how precious it is what God gave us, we become thankful, we realize, oh, I'm a steward. Oh, okay. It's not so much just about all the blessings, I'm a steward. I've been given something that I must be a good steward of. And we also realize, I don't deserve this. And the whole departure point is one of humility. Thank you, Jesus. I'll run. Thanks, I'll run all the time. And then, but God's still not happy if we don't do it out of joy. He's still a dad. He can't change. He's still like, yo, you're happy? You're enjoying this? You're not? What's wrong? Let's talk. Should be nice. He's not going to change that. But the fact that we have to get our joy and stuff back is our job. Are you with me, guys? And I do think that the scripture says that a prerequisite of, and I'm talking about God's, again, grace. Grace is that unmerited favor where God just wants us to run like children, like, yeah, we're going to Hawaii, and then, you know, He supplies the airplane and the, you know, that, wow, this is exciting. He wants us to live like that. But the prerequisite to that is He only gives that to humble people. His word says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And part of humility is just like, He gave me eternal life. He saved me from hell. Are you with me? That thankfulness thing. We lose it. Jesus wants to bring it back because then we can run. So what I wanted to say is that I felt that there are lots of people without confidence and also without joy. And to get your confidence back in who you are, now hopefully you'll remember and pray about it, but what this whole confidence means, it just means that assured step. To get that back is to, and I think this is how God works normally. He doesn't focus on the bad things, all the things we're doing wrong. He's asking you this morning, what is that joy in your life? What? There's always something left. I can tell you that. There's always something that's like, yes, that excites me. And Jesus will go back to that because He will build on that. And He'll say, what is that? Okay, let's pray about that. He's not like, listen, you only 5% you're making and 95% you're not making. Let's talk about the 95%. He always goes to the 5% and says, do you get excited about that? Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's do something there. That's how He gets the flame going. Then He puts some wood on the, and then it's a, that's what Jesus does. So I'm asking you, man, this morning, where is your joy? And go and find it. Pray about it. If you know it's lacking a little bit, go and find that thing and say, Lord, work with this. Work with this. Okay. Just some. Because I also felt that a lot of people are in their work and in school or what they're doing, and, or just when it comes to your future, you're so uncertain. And I'm saying you. I go through the same things. But all this doubt and stuff just makes us so ineffective for the kingdom of Christ. And God doesn't want any of that. And so, just some advice, practical things that I can give you. And I'll give you examples on what to do. What to do next is, let me read the scripture. Ezekiel 1 verse 20. In Ezekiel, it speaks about, there's this creature, in Afrikaans is the wese. And it's a picture of God himself. And it's a weird thing. And the one has a head of a man and a head of a lion and a head of an eagle and a head of an ox. And these wheels, it's a scary thing. But it's a picture of the multifaceted how God is. But this is my own revelation of the scripture. If I'm wrong, you can correct me, whatever. But I got it as a revelation a couple of years ago. Listen to this. Whenever the spirit went, the creatures went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit or life of the four living creatures acting as one living creature was in the wheels. Now, don't get too spooky here. I just think that whenever we move, the Holy Spirit accompanies us. Because for me in this scripture is that there had to be the Spirit, the anointing was when there was movement, when the wheels were turning. And in my life, I think a lot of people, Christians, must just get to the place, it's like, stop wondering so much, stop doubting so much. What are you doing at the moment? Just do it. Because God directs steps. It's like a boat with a rudder. That rudder can change as much as it wants. Unless there's movement, the thing can't be pushed into a direction. So, what the devil does is, what he did with me for 5 years, he makes you doubt everything and you stand still. And guess what? Nothing happens in those 5 years. Absolutely nothing happens. That's what he wants in our lives. For nothing to happen because we're standing. Some other scriptures here is Psalm 119. Establish my steps and direct them by means of your word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Establish my steps and direct me. There's another scripture. God guides our steps. So what I'm saying to you is, just do whatever you find your hand to do that comes away, not everything, but God, there is direction and guidance in when we move, in when we act in faith, in confidence. There is no guidance when we stand still. Because that's where the devil would want you, is to stand and do nothing. Even if you have a weird idea of, I have to start a prophetic school or whatever, you know, it can be sometimes so deeply spiritual. God will show you along the way, listen, I'm not anointed in prophecies at all. But maybe along the way, God shows you. But you know, when you speak to people about salvation, they all get saved. Oh God, I'm an evangelist. Oh, let's go, yeah. But there's movement. I have an example. Every year, now, luckily, I don't panic as much. You know, in the youth, Jessica had to go to Stellenbosch. So now our small group is without a leader there. Now I'm like, okay, luckily I didn't panic this year. Last year I panicked. But God provided, we find somebody, and now Clarence and I speak. We say, okay. And he tells me there's this one lady, he thinks, a young girl, that we should get there to small group. So what do? We don't sit. We phone. We take steps. We play the Holy Spirit almost. We do something. We phone, hi, can you come to cell? Yes. Right, do you know where it is? It's here. So we do something. And guess what happened? Jakub preached last week on God helps. God wants to grow things in our lives, but nothing will happen unless we put some compost in and put some seed in. So my question is, now this lady that we invited that we think should be a leader, Sunata is her name, she sits next to me, and the first question I ask is, so where do you think, what is God telling you, where should you grow this year? She answers first, I really believe God wants me to be a leader and use me as a leader. There's the answer. We had to do something to get her to small group. We had to make the wheels turn, and God answers. But if I did nothing and waited for three angels to speak to me, she would still be at home. So, many people, they sit and work, am I at the right job? And they Google scriptures while they're supposed to be working. No, man, work with some confidence. Firstly, it's sin because you're not doing your boss's job, and you're doubting, it's also sin, it's double sin. Just work, be happy. be good. Maybe you'll get a promotion, maybe they'll fire you or something, but something will just happen at least. Don't sit there. You know, it's like I worked at Namwater. Is anybody here at Namwater? I worked there. Those people had an art of pretending to be busy while they're reading a newspaper. It's like, okay, I can't get in, you know, you're reading paper. Sorry, I'll go. Shame. I hope I didn't offend lots of people. No, it's not Namwater, I'm just saying. Let's not pretend we're working. Let's do, like this last scripture says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. My advice to you is just, God directs people that move. God directs, and along the way, He'll give you the confidence, I believe. You might take it. Listen, if we think we can get every decision right by praying and all that, we're going to make so many mistakes. God is fine with that. He made people that make mistakes. He directs us as we go. But please don't hesitate and worry and have all kinds of doubts for 10 years because God can't direct you. Amen. Can we stand? While I was preparing this, you know, or it started off, I just had a sense that lots of people struggling with confidence.